Good. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Such a moving song. No matter how many times we sing it, I cannot help but be moved by the consideration that we have a God in heaven that loved us enough that He offered His own Son as a lamb, as a sacrifice on our behalf. Sinners though we may be, unworthy though we may be, He loved us enough. It is almost inconceivable that God could love a sinful world as He has to offer Christ as the Lamb of God. We're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 12, and I would encourage you this morning to follow along with each of the scriptures that we look at. We make it our aim to look to the Word of God and to hide ourselves behind the cross, and Lord willing, we can do that this morning as we attempt to come to understand better how God would have us to live. I'm going to do a lesson this morning that I don't believe I have ever preached a specific lesson directly on this topic per se. I think I've addressed it in various lessons, but I don't know that I've ever directed a lesson specifically just to the subject of cursing and profanity. You know, there's a few things that are kind of difficult about a sermon such as this. And that is, first of all, kind of defining what we mean by cursing and profanity. It reminds me a little bit when my father and mother were both alive. Once they were asked to go to dinner with a family, and as they began to sit down, they let their child say the prayer before the meal. And as they were going through the prayer, at one point they said, "Thank you, Lord, that we don't say bad words like," and started listing all of the bad words that they don't say. You know, I can't really do that in a sermon like that this morning. We can't make a list of those things that we ought not to say. And we must recognize that there is some judgment that comes into play in this. For example, many of those kinds of expressions and sayings and words that we now would consider to be inappropriate may historically have some kind of origin in a legitimate usage. When I was looking in the commentary, working on Matthew, I came to recognize that the word that is translated fornication seems to, from what we understand about ancient Greek, have its actual origin and root in a vulgar term that changed over time to be understood as the acceptable word for fornication. In the same way, there are many words that are no longer acceptable for us to use because they are understood as vulgar. They are understood as crude or offensive. And that's true whether you're talking about those kinds of things that may refer to behaviors that are private and discreet, behaviors that may be coarse, or whether you're talking about something that is actually kind of assigning a condemnation to someone. You know, when you would speak in such a way that would condemn someone or wish upon them eternal punishment, that is a literal type of cursing. But we must also recognize that there are those kinds of things that are just offensive in their nature. You know, I think there are those kinds of things such as racial slurs that perhaps at one time might have been considered to be an acceptable way of describing differences within races, but now have come to be viewed as so coarse and so crude that it's just inappropriate for a Christian to speak in such a way. There are those things that we might describe as euphemisms. A euphemism is something where you kind of say something in supposedly a good way that really is sort of a bad idea or a bad sentiment. Those kinds of words that are intended to really serve as a substitute. We didn't quite say the bad curse word. We substituted something that's viewed as kind of benign, but it sounds the same way. And we as Christians must ask ourselves, is it appropriate for us to use that kind of language? You know, perhaps a good rule of thumb, as I grow older, I'm getting more and more deaf. Ask yourself as you think about, well, can I say those things that are a substitute for that bad word? If deaf Kyle was standing right beside you and he didn't quite understand what you said, would he think you were saying that bad word? You know, I've been in some circumstances where maybe I've heard some young people that said something that was a euphemism, and yet to me it sounded just like they were cursing or something like that. We need to think about such things. In Matthew chapter 12, we're going to look in just a moment at some of the principles that Scripture lays down for us. And I hope as we think about this morning, that we recognize that we're not just trying to say, well, you know, it's here once again, what restrictions can we place on Christians? You know, I already have to abstain from certain things. There are already certain things I can't drink or can't smoke or that kind of thing. There are certain clothes I can't wear. And here we go, talking about the language that I use. Well, we need to understand some of the principles related to that. First of all, just a few things I think that we might recognize is we live in a world that is filled with obscene language, foul gestures, and dirty jokes. You know, you can't go to school, you can't go into the workplace without being in a situation in which you're going to hear these kinds of things. We may try to shield our young people from it, and I really think we should. I think children that are exposed at too early an age to what they're going to have to face in the world are going to find it much more difficult to stand separate and apart from the world if they don't establish that early. But that doesn't mean, you know what, it's all right to use foul language around grown-ups, but not around children. No, we live in a world in which this is just what goes on. And we as Christians, if we are not careful, can easily be caught up into profane talk as well. Whether it's a matter of just being exposed to it so much that circumstances and situations come up and in our mind such vulgarity comes up, or we're in anger, we are thinking these things whether we say them or not, or in those situations where something slips that ought not to slip and we can't take it back. We need to understand how God expects us as His children, as His people, as the one for whom the Lamb of God laid down His life, how we ought to speak. And I think in order for us to think about that, consider some simple facts about this issue. First of all, we need to recognize that foul language can appear in many different areas of our lives. Whether it's shows that we watch, whether it's movies that we go see. Unfortunately, sometimes now it may even be in games, video games that are played. You know, when I was a kid, that just wasn't a part of it. But now it's like that has become something that is acceptable, or that makes the game seem more realistic. You know, when I was taking English classes in college, I remember the teacher, as she was giving instruction about how to do certain creative writing. Back then, now this is a long time ago, but back then said, you know, don't use vulgarity. I wasn't tempted to anyway, but don't use vulgarity in the writing. Because if you do, you know, if that's the only way you can express some idea, she said, then that demonstrates really a lack of creativity. And I've remembered that ever since then. And think about that. Think about when you hear people speaking and they've got to insert a foul word every now and then. Doesn't it seem to demonstrate that, you know, they have no better way to figure out how to express the sentiment of their thought, of their heart, without inserting this vulgar word or that bad word there? Now, that's changed so much, and I'm not certain that I would hear the same thing in a college classroom today, because now it almost seems as if, well, that's what gives it some edge. That's what makes it earthy. That's what makes it, you know, seem real. Well, we need a little less reality, I think, probably in our world. Because I think we've gotten to the point that we are so accustomed to this that many in the world just use curse words as their regular vocabulary. Things that would never be said in front of children now are spouted off without a thought. Things that would never be said are now just a part of what people say without thinking. Now, as we encounter this, I think we as Christians need to recognize that most people, it is not that they are deliberately trying to just do something that's offensive. As Christians, I hope that we are offended when we hear such language. And I think we need to do what we can to try to influence a change in that behavior on the part of those around us. But we need to recognize that it may not be that they are deliberately trying to just be offensive and vulgar. I think in most cases, they just don't realize that they are disregarding what God has to say about this subject. Let's look for a few moments at a few things that are found in Scripture related to this. Does it really matter what we say? I think that's one of the issues that we need to start with, because it might be very easy for us as Christians to think, well, you know, I'm not doing anything that is inappropriate. I'm not doing anything that's sinful. It's just I'm just speaking. What danger can words cause? Well, you know, you think about family relationships. You think about what has led to the end of a husband and wife relationship. You think about relationships between nations. What is it that triggers one nation going to war against another nation? Sometimes it may be a breach of boundary. Sometimes it may be some action that was taken. But often it is words that are spoken. Go to Matthew chapter 12 and notice with me, first of all, in verses 34 and 35, that we as Christians need to start with an understanding that our speech can, in a very real way, determine the kind of person we are. It can determine whether we are considered by God to be a good person or to be an evil person. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." Think about that. What I say with my mouth, Jesus says, is a reflection of who I am, of what is in my heart. So I can't carry on a certain kind of attitude and vulgar language and certain kind of coarse speech and yet in my heart be pure and wholesome and be the kind of person that's pleasing to God. Why is it that people use such language? Is it because they want to appear to others and they want to stand before God as one who is righteous and one who is innocent? No, I think most of the time, you think about it even as kids in school. Why is it that one child will choose to use that sort of coarse language or that harsh kind of language? Because they want to look tough, don't they? They want it to be clear. You know, I'm not a pushover. And so they think using that language will do it. Doesn't that just show what we're talking about? It is a reflection of our character. But we must understand as well that the Bible makes it very clear we will give account for every word that we speak. Look at the next few verses, verse 36 and 37. "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now that statement is much, much broader than simply talking about using bad words. It is much broader than simply talking about using the Lord's name in vain. And we could have mentioned that at the beginning. You know, that certainly falls within the definition of profanity, to use God's name without the respect and reverence that it is due, or to substitute some euphemism that sounds like the name of God or the name of Jesus without respect and reverence. But here, Jesus is not just simply talking about that kind of thing. He broadens it to say every idle word. What is an idle word? Well, if something is idle, it is not productive. It is not useful. It doesn't accomplish a purpose. You know, you think about most profanity and vulgarity and cursing. Does it generally, does it accomplish a purpose? Well, it may vent our anger. It may be something in which we are able to express frustration. But beyond that, there's not much purpose. In fact, often, if we use language that is condemning of someone else, or language that actually would wish ill upon them, if we really mean the purpose that stands behind those language, that language, boy, that's very inappropriate for us to put ourselves in the position of God and to say, "You are condemned," or "You are sent to condemnation." That's inappropriate. But notice, we'll give account for what we say. Now, that certainly would challenge us to be sound in the words that we teach. One of the reasons that it's important for us to not accept and to even accidentally be passing on false doctrine is we'll give account for the things that we say. But it's also important that we control the things that we say, because we will give an account. But notice, let's continue with this thinking and this question. Does it really matter what I say? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that Christians, in obedience to the gospel, are to change a lot of things. And I'd like us to notice, look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. This text makes it very clear, I think, that it must be that we don't just have sort of an attitude about it that says, all right, well, you know, unless Scripture absolutely condemns my use of these words or that word or my talking to someone in this way, then it's all right for me to do it. Listen to what it says. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now stop there for a moment. How do we define corrupt? Well, we'd have to define it in light of what the gospel teaches in general. I will give account for idle words, unproductive words. I will give account for those things that are cursing to others. I will give account for those times that I use the name of our God in vain. So would those fall into the category of corrupt? Certainly. But notice, I think it is further defined. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Edification is building up. If I use words, maybe even words that are perfectly acceptable words, but words that in their approach, in the coming out of my mouth, in the way that I express them, tear down either a brother and sister in Christ, or maybe that person that I don't even know, but they've done something. They cut in front of me on the highway. Or they cut in front of me in the grocery store. Or maybe it's someone in the workplace that they're not a Christian. And I treat them and I talk to them in a way that doesn't build them up and perhaps lead them closer to faith, but makes them think, boy, I wouldn't want anything to do with the faith of that person. Have I used speech that is offering necessary edification? No. Notice it goes even further. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Grace may be understood in more than just that sense of the mercy and unmerited favor of God. We bestow grace upon others when in our speech we try to build them up. When in our speech we try to make their day a little better. We try to move them a little closer to the Lord. Maybe we try to cheer them with the things that we've said. And I think far too often in my life, I must recognize that there are times that my speech, maybe I wasn't using bad language, maybe I wasn't cussing and cursing, but maybe I didn't use speech in such a way that built someone up. Or maybe I didn't impart grace to them in the words that I said. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's read together verses 1 through 3. Christians absolutely need to recognize that it does matter what we say. Because a part of what it means for us as Christians is that we have put away a certain kind of behavior we might well have practiced before obedience to the gospel. We might have just spoken with bad words. We might have just cursed and used profanity. Or we might have just spoken without any thought to others about the sentiment of our heart. But notice, Peter says through the Holy Spirit, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all, notice, evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I need to put out of my mouth anything that is evil speaking. And as we've already noted, there are a lot of ways that we can understand that. Go back to the book of Psalms with me for a moment. I think another reason we must recognize that it is important that we consider what we say is because the Bible makes it very clear that type of language, cursing and profanity, the Bible does not characterize that as the kind of speech that God's people use. But it does tell us very clearly who it is that uses that kind of language. Read with me in Psalm 10, verse 4 to begin with. It says, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. And he goes on to talk a little bit about how the wicked person behaves. Skip down, if you would, now to verse 7 and listen to part of that description. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. You know, in any area of life, would we want it to be that when Scripture gives us a description of the kind of behavior that characterizes the ungodly, could we in any other area say within ourselves, you know what, I am a child of God, but I'm doing these things that Scripture describes the ungodly, the wicked doing? No, that we've got some problems in definition, don't we, if we're allowing ourselves to consider that. We need to recognize it does matter what we say, because Scripture tells us very clearly that the same mouth should not produce both blessing and cursing. Turn to James with me, to James chapter 3, this beautiful chapter that the Holy Spirit has devoted to the whole issue of the tongue. And I want us to just look at a portion of it in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, and we'll go down to verse 12. Here we have posed the dilemma, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God. Now, understand, James, through the Holy Spirit, is not saying, this is the way it is, and you can't do anything about it. This is the way it is, so live with it. He's saying, this is the way it is, but it ought not be this way. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Now, think about that. Here you've got man that's made in the image of God that is a reflection of deity. We bless the one, we curse the other. Does that even make sense? Because in cursing the one, you are insulting the other. That's the point, I think, that James makes here. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, and here's what makes it clear, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or grapevines bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And that is just a figure to express that our life shouldn't be that way. Jesus has already told us, we speak from the abundance of our hearts. If we find within ourselves that filthy language, that corrupt word comes out of our mouth, we've got a heart problem, and we need to change that. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, I think one of the areas where sometimes we give ourselves a little bit of laxity with this, or a little bit of leeway, is we say, well, you know, I was just joking. And I understand that there is certainly a place for a light heart. There certainly is a place in which we can joke with one another. We can certainly, I think, do much damage to the cause of Christ if we communicate to those around us that we never can smile, we never enjoy anything about life. We certainly should and must. But by the same token, I think we need to be on guard that we do not use a type of speech and a type of even joking that could give the wrong impression. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. Notice it says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, listen, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ and God. Now, notice the very problem that we mentioned at the very beginning comes into play as we think here about verse 4. What is the definition of coarse jesting? In the same way that you don't find Scripture offering a list of words that we can and cannot say, you don't see Scripture offering a list of, well, here's the category of jokes that you could tell. Here's the category of jokes that you don't tell. I'm going to just offer a few things for us to think about. You know, if our jokes have to do with the type of behavior that we as Christians find ourselves, the demand given in Scripture that we must condemn that behavior, then does it communicate what we ought to if we joke about that behavior? Treat it as if it's light or humorous. I think that's a little bit of a problem. If the kind of jokes that we tell maybe are a little suggestive or give the impression that maybe we're trying to be edgy, we're trying to be earthy, we're trying to seem a little worldly, then maybe we need to rethink those kinds of things. Now, again, I'm not saying we can't laugh and joke, and there are a lot of things in life that I think it lightens the burden of the day. If we can smile, if we can figure out ways to laugh at life's hardship. But let's be creative enough that we figure out ways that no one, by any stretch of the imagination, could look at the words that come out of our mouth and say, well, you know, that was crude. That was coarse. One of the things that I've tried to talk to the young men that have been in our training program about throughout the years is the matter of influence. And as a preacher, I have used this expression before that I think as a preacher, your greatest asset or your greatest the greatest thing that you want to hold on to is influence. When influence is compromised, then your ability to work with a congregation is compromised. And I want to tell you, when it comes to matters such as this, whether we're talking about profanity, whether we're talking about cursing, whether we're talking about euphemisms, whether we're talking about coarse jesting, we're talking about something that can so easily compromise influence. You know, on the one hand, I might get a laugh, but if I have led my brethren or I've led those that I'm trying to teach the gospel to think, well, you know, he doesn't take that very seriously. Or, you know, that was kind of crude. That was inappropriate for him to say. My influence is gone. And I think as Christians, whether we are preachers or not, we need to recognize that our influence is a capital asset, so to speak, that we need to treasure and we need to try to hold on to. And often it can be compromised by the words that come out of our mouth. Well, let's say as we've thought about this, we come to recognize, all right, I realize that maybe there are some ways that I've expressed things, or maybe I have allowed myself to use cursing and vulgarity, cursing and profanity in ways that I shouldn't. Well, that boils down to the question then that each of us must ask ourselves, how can I control my tongue? Turn back to Psalm 39 with me for a moment. And I think perhaps we can start with a recognition that the psalmist makes. There is a time when we need to realize when to keep our mouth shut and when to open our mouth. I haven't been very good at this throughout my life, but hopefully the longer that the Lord allows me to live, maybe I'll come to learn those times when I should close my mouth to avoid sins of the tongue. Psalm 39, read with me beginning in verse 1. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Do you get the point the psalmist is making? And we're probably more familiar with some verses that follow that. As he describes that I need to know my days are like handbreadths. They're very short. But part of the reason he recognizes I need to realize there's a time to keep my mouth shut is because we are mortal. Because we are frail. Because we don't know when it'll be that tomorrow we will stand before God in judgment. As Christians, our focus, our attitude must be that we are looking to things that are above. Look over in Colossians chapter 3 with me. And I want you to notice the connection that is made between our very topic this morning and the aspiration that the apostle sets through the Holy Spirit that we are to seek things above. Notice, beginning in verse 1, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Notice, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, why should you do that? Why is it that the Holy Spirit, through Paul here, admonishes, this is what you think about. This is what you focus on. Here's why. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now, what does that mean? If you recognize I died with Christ, you are seeking those things that are above. He goes on in these next verses to describe some things that means we put to death, we put out of our life. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Period. That's the end of the chapter, end of the book, right? No. These big things we might recognize. I can't be an idolater. I can't be a fornicator. I can't be some of these other things. But he doesn't stop there. Notice verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Look at this one. Filthy language out of your mouth. I seek those things that are above because I recognize Christ died for me, and in my obedience to the gospel, I died to myself, and I let Christ live in me now. That means I'm no longer a fornicator. I'm no longer a drunkard. I'm no longer a murderer or a thief. But it also means I control my anger. It also means I control the malice that I hold within my heart. It also means that I control the language that comes out of my mouth. I can control my tongue by seeking those things that are above. But I also can control my tongue by realizing that I need to purify my heart and be willing to control my speech. Look back in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and notice with me verses 23 and 24. If it is true that what comes out of my mouth is a reflection of my heart, and if it is true that if things are coming out of my mouth that ought not to, I've got a heart problem, then I need to figure out how I can fix that heart problem. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 tell us this. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. You know, I understand that in some instances where someone gets into a program because of some addiction or some type of substance abuse, one of the very first things that they really need to accomplish is just firmly establishing a commitment. I'm going to stop this. I am committing myself to put this away from my life. You know, I think as we think about the matter of the tongue, how can I better control my tongue? I've got to start with a commitment that I am going to put away perverse lips from my mouth. I am going to purify my heart. One of the ways that we can do that, and I think we all need to really focus on this. I may, before long, try to do a lesson just on this passage. Because I don't know that in my own life I've spent enough time really thinking about how to do this. Let's notice Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. If we realize we've got a heart problem that's reflected in our speech, how do we change that heart? Well, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, the apostle through the Holy Spirit says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Think about it. When you are in a situation where you're in a period where you're really struggling with something internally, maybe someone has done something to you. They wronged you, and it was wrong. But you have a hard time resolving yourself to that. Or maybe it's something where you're just kind of cranky. Or it's something where there are problems in your life that you don't know how to get around. And you just are overwhelmed by those things. Whether or not they are reflected in the speech that you use or not, how do you change that inner disposition? I want to submit to you that it's not going to be changed by just continuing to dwell and to mull over that wrong that was done to you. It's not going to be changed by continuing to mull over and think about the bad, negative things that lead you to the condition you're frustrated about to begin with. You're not going to just wake up one morning happy and content and everything is going well if you are not focusing your thoughts in a specific direction. And I think what Paul tells us through the Holy Spirit here is an indication of that direction. What things are true? What things are noble? Think about it in your own life. Consider your disposition and your attitude right now and think about what you've thought about, what your thoughts have been over the last hours, over the last days. I tell you in my own life, when I'm going through that struggle, I can tell you why I'm that way because I've been just mulling on those things. I need to stop that and I need to think about what's true. Meditate on what's noble. Meditate on those things that are just. There's plenty of things in this world that are corrupt and bad. And if we just focus on that, everything's going to feel bad. But I want to tell you, if we follow the instructions of the Lord here, it is going to help us, not only in the tongue, but I think it will help us, more importantly, in the heart. Finally, I want us to notice just a couple of last ideas. We can control our tongue by committing ourselves to the goal of putting spiritual things first. Go over to the book of Acts with me, Acts chapter 24, and let's notice verse 16. Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. You know, much of this issue of the tongue has to do with the influence it has upon others. You know, I may be able to say within myself, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with saying that particular thing. Or I can express something however I want to express it. That's my liberty. That's, you know, we live in a country in which, at least right now, we do have the liberty of freedom of expression. But not everything that is expressed is what a Christian ought to express. Not everything that is expressed is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And so as I think about that, what do I need to be concerned with? I need to consider, are the words that I speak going to tear someone down? Are they going to put a stumbling block before someone else? Can I live in such a way that I am trying to help my family around me? I am trying to help my brethren around me. I'm trying to help my neighbors around me, my coworkers, my schoolmates around me go to heaven and obey the gospel? Or am I laying stumbling blocks all along the way? Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. Notice the commitment that Paul describes himself having. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. We can go a whole lot further towards controlling our tongue if we have the same commitment that Paul does. I will not lay a stumbling block before others. Finally, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I think it is clear that Paul's attitude in Acts chapter 24 is an attitude that ought to characterize all of us in Christ. He admonishes the same in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, urging all of us to live in such a way that we are free of offense to others. You know, there are enough times where we don't mean to that we will offend someone, or we will lay a stumbling block before someone else. But you know, there are those choices that we make about the words that come out of our mouth that can prevent an offense to others. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 9. And this I pray, that you, your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I hope, brethren, that we will do this. Our mouth is something that God has created that is unique. You know, when you think about the rest of God's living creation, you don't find, while there may be calls that certain animals can make to one another, and they may be able to communicate when it's time to eat or when it's time to go out to hunt or how to fly together, our mouth, our speech, is unique. And it is something that can be used to great benefit and glory of God. We can use it to edify others. We can use it to teach the gospel. We can use it to glorify God. But it is also something that can condemn us if we do not control our tongue. Let us all determine to bless others, give thanks and praise to our God all the days of our life, and to control our speech. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you to commit yourself to that Lamb of God that offered Himself as a sacrifice on our behalf. Whether you have a problem with the kind of speech that you use, or whether you just recognize that you sinned against Almighty God in any other way, and as a result, stand separated from Him. I'd urge you this morning, be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Confess that faith in Jesus as the Son of God, putting your trust in Him as the sacrifice for your sins. Repent and turn away from sin. Confess Christ before men. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin, and the Lord will add you to His body. But as a child of God, if you recognize, you know, maybe it's in this area of cursing and profanity. Maybe you just cuss like a sailor as you go out into the workplace when you leave this building. Or maybe it has nothing to do with that. But there's some other area where Satan has taken a hold of you. Would you not give us, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, the privilege and the opportunity to pray to God on your behalf that you might be restored? If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?